to cook the meal and keeping us all our tummies happy.
Amen.
Amen. This southern cooking and this southern friendship is a whole lot. I want to start off with you. This talk, you are sort of a guinea pig. And when I worked in agriculture sales, as a field man working out and recruiting customer sales, they expected me to have at least 20 each year, 20 winter meetings, 20 field day meetings in the summer. So I spent 32 and a half years in sales. But I never had a PowerPoint presentation. You guys are first. Bob and Valerie and Carol and I went to a two-day class on PowerPoint. So I know there's David Bickle. There's several of them that do this. Bob is going to do it. And there's a lot to PowerPoint. And I'm wanting to do out of this is there's some words that I want you to absorb. And I'll point them out to you. You'll figure it out. But thus, first of all, let's have a prayer to get started. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, I'm asking you to open our hearts and minds to understand your word that we're going to discuss. I'm asking you to be with Barney, his mother, Kelly, and those who could not make it here to this conference here in South Carolina. I ask you to give them peace. We pray for God's will to be done today and this weekend. And I thank you for this opportunity to show your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to know that my talk is, this is supposed to look like a gift, this box. It's one of the displays you can get out of the PowerPoint. But I want to talk about God's special gift. And I want you to set the scene here for what we're going to do is, we're going to look in this took approximately 62 AD. I want you to understand that the boundary line of Acts 28:28 has been crossed. I want you to understand the dispensation of promise is being left behind. And I want you to understand that the hope of Israel is also left behind. And also, the Apostle Paul, who is an ambassador in bonds, while under a Roman guard, has been told of a saving faith, a sacred truth in the word Jesus Christ. Now, this is where the Jews and the Gentiles were being called out to form this church, which is his body. This church is to be to the praise and glory of his grace throughout the ages. And the riches of God's grace are so outstanding that it is beyond understanding even for the saints. In order for the believers to understand or to at least absorb this new truth that was given to Paul, I assume that Paul sat down and he prays to the Ephesians and then he writes the following letter to the Ephesians. And my message today is from Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, and I'm going to key in primarily on verse 18. Wherefore, I also, you don't have to look it up, I've copied this right out of the King James and transferred it to my PowerPoint. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may, listen to me, give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In order for the saint or believer, listen to me, to see or to know the hope of His calling, of this wonderful truth of this mystery, the Lord must communicate a special heavenly gift, the gift of spiritual enlightenment. The word enlightened is Greek form 5461, and it means to illuminate the eyes of your understanding or to be made aware. Let's take a closer look here at this particular prayer of Paul's, and I want you to notice that there is basically, it's divided into two parts. The first one is that he may give to you so that you may know. Okay? Again, I want you to keep in mind that our God is a God of order, and the order of events in this verse need to be given credit. In verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, must first give before you, the believer, may know. And God must grant the believer the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Then, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. In other words, unless God grants or God gives this enlightenment to the believer will never get to know it. So what I'm saying to you is that there is no amount of study, no amount of reading, no amount of prayer, no amount of schooling or education that will bring an individual to the point where he is able to comprehend or to tell the difference of the truths associated with the calling of the church of the mystery which Christ is the head. I want you to understand it is important to point out that in order for a believer to see or to at least see the uniqueness, to see the glory of this particular calling, it requires God to be the one who is doing the giving of the divine light or the enlightenment to the believer on these truths. The first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 make known a most significant truth regarding the calling of the church of the mystery, which Christ is the head. Up until this point, these truths are just simply doctrine. Until such time as God sheds the light of revelation on them in the heart of the believer. When God gives this spirit of wisdom and revelation, it's then that the truth of the mystery will touch the heart of the believer, and the believer begins to see the glory of this calling and the glories of Christ Jesus. Paul's concern in this prayer is that others may be given the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Also, that they would have the eyes of their understanding enlightened to the truths that are embodied in the mystery. When this divine intervention takes place, it's then that the believer begins to see and know the hope of his calling, to know the riches of his inheritance, to know what is the greatness of his power. When the eyes of our understanding are divinely illuminated, then we are in the position to get to know what is the hope of his calling. This also tells us that if it wasn't for spiritual enlightenment, you wouldn't be able to know what the hope of God's present calling is. The reason is that the eyes of your understanding must be enlightened. When the enlightenment is given, it is then that the believer is made possible to distinguish between the various callings of God. Without this spiritual discernment to distinguish between the different callings, it will be impossible to know what the hope of God's calling is. And I want you to keep in mind that it is God's calling, not ours, not yours, not mine. It is His calling. The New Testament word for calling is used to refer to a divine invitation or to embrace a particular salvation which involves great benefits. Those who do not respond to this calling become members of the calling. No, I'm sorry. Those who do respond to this calling become members of the calling. And I want you to imagine, when you wrap yourself around this gospel message, then you become a member of a called out group. I think it is scripturally correct to say that the word calling is a word used by the Spirit of God to make known dispensational truth. The two callings that we're going to distinguish between are the calling of the Church of God, which began with Jesus' calling of the 12 apostles and ended somewhere around Acts 28:28. I want to make one thing clear, and that is the Church of God was not the same as the church in the wilderness that is found in Acts 7:38. The church of God followed the church in the wilderness. And the calling of the church of the mystery which Christ Jesus is the head, that began, listen to me, after Acts 28. Somewhere after Acts 28. To believe that the first calling and the second calling are the same is simply a mistake. I've shown you that there are two callings being considered, not just one. Most Christians, believers, make the fundamental mistake of teaching that the Church of God and the Church of the Mystery, which Christ Jesus is the head, are the same. The Church of God calling that took place during the Acts period is different than the today's post or after Acts calling of the Church of the Mystery, which Christ Jesus is the head. The second thing that I want to make clear is this mistake is not a result of a lack of education or low IQ. It is the result of not having been enlightened by the Spirit of God. Which is to say that our eyes of understanding have not been illuminated. The calling of the Church of God, which began with Jesus' calling of the 12 apostles and ended somewhere around Acts 28:28, this calling was exclusively Jewish. Until Acts 10, and in Acts 10, the Apostle Peter opened the door to the Church of God calling to a Gentile named Cornelius and his whole household. From Acts 10 until the end of the Acts of the Apostles, the believing Gentiles could be merged into this calling, making this a calling to the Jew and Gentile. However, the Gentile did not have all the privileges that the Jewish members did. During the Acts period, Gentiles who believed in Pentecostal truth could be grafted into this calling, because this grafting in was an effect to irritate the unbelieving Israel to the point of jealousy, so that the Jews would follow the faith of the Gentiles. The believing Gentiles were considered to be a wild olive tree, that was grafted into a good olive tree. Even Paul wrote that this grafting in was contrary to nature. Instead of following the faith of the Gentiles, it caused the Jews' hearts to be hardened, waxed gross, and their eyes to be dull of hearing, their ears to be dull of hearing, and their eyes, and they closed. Consequently, upon this, the Apostle Paul, in Acts 28:28, wrote, "Let it be known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." You'd think that the words in Acts 28:28 alone, just by themselves, would ring a bell in the eyes and ears of all Christians. This should be a landmark in all Christian believers. It was definitely a dispensational boundary line drawn in the Bible, separating the Acts period calling from the calling of the mystery which Christ Jesus is ahead. In other words, after Acts 28:28. Paul wrote 7 epistles during the Church of God period. Keep in mind, when Paul was still, this is important, free to travel. They were 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. Now, with the shocking announcement that was made in Acts 28:28, plus what had been written in Ephesians 1:18, that those believers with enlightened understanding would now see the biblical road sign, which says in bold capital letters, "We are leaving behind all the prophesied searchable territory. Now we are entering the unprophesied, unsearchable territory." Christian believers who have not yet experienced having the eyes of their understanding enlightened have missed the signpost, and they're heading into this new territory. Boy, so bringing with them a lot of baggage from the past dispensation. When the boundary line of Acts 28:28 was crossed, we find in this new territory a form or a pattern of sound words. There's a real need to rightly divide the word of truth, and that is so that you can distinguish between Paul's ministry and the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. Paul's post-Roman prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st, 2nd, Timothy, Titus. These epistles are filled with newer terminology than that which was used to describe or to make apparent the truth relating to the Church of God, which began with Jesus and the calling of the 12 apostles, and ended somewhere around Acts 28:28, or the church in the previous dispensation of promise. As I have said, on this side of the boundary line of Acts 28:28 is the post-Acts period. As members of the church which Christ is ahead, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast to the form of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Where do you find these sound words that Paul wrote about? They're found in Paul's last 7 books which he wrote after Acts 28:28, which include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Philemon, and Titus. When the two callings are recognized as being different, the confusion begins to disappear. And then we can move on to become a perfect man. But where does it tell us that bit of information? Let's go to Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," that's Paul's, by the way, that's my version of the culture, or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Only when we rightly divide the calling of the Church of God in the previous dispensation from the Church of the Mystery, which is His body, which Christ Jesus is the head, can we progress, be made in understanding the hope of His calling. The second part of Ephesians 1:18 says that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Before we look at the word hope, let's recognize something that is in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. Paul refers to it as this calling as God's calling. Why would Paul say that? The reason is, in Ephesians 1:3, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then let's go to the next, right down the line here, Ephesians 4:6. Ephesians 1:4 says, it was God who chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, it was God who predestinated us into the adoption. Verse 6, it was God who has made us accepted and the beloved in Christ.
You need to keep in mind that this calling originated in the heart of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of all blessings.
In Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you... Oh, gosh, this is not a very good deal. Walk worthy. I struggle harder than anybody in this room. Walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you are called.
Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Calling and hope are closely related, as we just read in Ephesians 4. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. When you look up the word calling, you find that it was used in the previous dispensation of promise, the Church of God. They had a calling too. They even had a heavenly calling, having to do with the New Jerusalem, which is to come down out of the new heaven to the new earth.
Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep in mind, our calling is called a high calling of God.
Also, there is connected with it a prize as well as a hope. A prize is something given for good results done as when we were in school. They used to give stars or awards to those who completed the assignments. Our hope has to do with a place where God, where Christ has been raised at God's right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion. Every name that is named, that hope is closely connected with Christ. It is the great appearing with Him in glory.
Colossians 3:4. I'm going to get it right. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, listen to me, then you shall also appear with Him in glory.
Glory. Here's a place that is the equivalent of heavenly places. In that place our life is hid with Christ in God. This appearing in Colossians 3:4 will be far above the heaven that is mentioned in Genesis 1. There's no mention of this heaven that it was far above ever or ever being created. It's above the cosmos, the creation. It's a place where there's no sin, no corruption has ever entered or ever will enter. It's a place of God's throne where God dwells in power and majesty. It is the Holy of Holies. And it is the will of the Father that we stand in that place before Him, holy, without blame, in love. It tells us in Ephesians 4:1 that we are to walk worthy of this great and holy calling. I want you to think of the word worthy here as the balance arm and the scales. Our walk and practice are to be in agreement with our calling or the doctrine in Ephesians 1:1-3:13. It's your calling or our calling as it relates to our response to this truth. Only as we are enlightened to see that it is the Father's calling can we make an effort to walk worthy of the calling. It has been emphasized that in order to see what is the hope of His calling, oh, here we go again, enlightened understanding is also important. Again. A lot of Christian believing friends make a basic mistake in confusing the callings. They also compound the problem by making an additional error by insisting that the two hopes are really just one. Believers who have not had the eyes of their understanding enlightened are in a hopeless confusion because they are unable to distinguish what is the hope of God's calling. They mistakenly believe that the hope described in Paul's pre-Roman prison epistles, when Paul was still free to travel during the first part of Acts to the end of Acts 28:28, is the same as the hope of the post-prison epistles, when Paul was not free to travel, when Paul was under guard as a prisoner in Rome. Many believers who have seen some additional truth shed in Acts have moved on to a belief in what today is referred to as the mid-Acts position. This popular grace position still falls short of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as in Philippians 3:14. This mid-Acts position group has trouble getting out of the Acts period dispensation, where its epistles are still looking for the hope of Israel. Why? Because the hope of Israel was set aside at Acts 28:28. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word hope has a meaning when it relates to biblical ideas as having confidence in a future event. As a hope founded in God's gracious promises. The word hope also carries with it the idea of expectation and gives joy and pleasure. If the hope is based upon the Word of God and it is rightly applied, it stands upon a firm foundation. However, all hopes in the Word are not the same. The hope of Israel that is mentioned in Acts 28:20, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you. Because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel was based upon promises God made to the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The hope in Acts can't possibly be confused with the church of the one body which Christ is the head. The hope that is in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. A biblical hope is based upon a specific promise that God made to a particular calling. Now keep in mind that each of God's callings are different. With these biblical facts that I have presented, it should be obvious that there is a difference between the two callings, which is to say that the calling of the Church of God, which began with the calling of the 12 apostles and ended somewhere around the end of Acts 28:28, and the calling which is the Church of the Mystery, which is His body, which Christ Jesus is the head, that took place after Acts 28:28, the thing is that many Bible-studying, Bible-believing Christians do not see the difference between the hopes of the two callings.
And in order to see the hope of the calling where Christ Jesus is the head, it takes spiritual discernment, which is granted only by the Father of glory.
Where does it tell us that?
Let's go to Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and knowledge. Now, I want you to understand when we talk about wisdom here, we're talking about the sum total of all knowledge and the ability to think and act correctly. When you talk about revealing, it means to uncover or the disclosing or opening up of mystery truth pertaining to the body of Christ, the church, in a precise or complete knowledge of Him. What Paul is praying for is that God, through the Holy Spirit, will, by way of the human spirit, may give the Ephesians wise and enlightened minds in the truth of Christ, His church. Today, those who fail to see have not had the eyes of their understanding enlightened. In other words, they are still spiritually blind. All of the explanations in the world will not enlighten, nor are the most graphic or great salesman teach you or give you enlightenment. All a man's illustrations and skilled speech making will never make Christians to see what is the hope of His calling. Only as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, grants the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the individuals will they be able to know what is the hope of His calling. This illumination or enlightenment is of the Lord. It's not in our hands. Keep this in mind. We can't make others to see. When you're in a conversation and they start telling you what you don't know or you're wrong, is it worth getting into a healthy discussion? No. Just sort of smile and recognize what's going on. If you and I are faithful in presenting this truth for today, the Lord may choose to use our witness and our testimony to remove the veil of this calling so that others might see that this glorious hope of the calling over which Christ Jesus is the head. Another gift of God's enlightenment for us is found in Colossians. Colossians 1, 26-27, verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Colossians 1:27, to whom, oh my, here we go, God would make known. Not Roger, not Ronnie, not Mike. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Enlightened eyes of understanding are essential to know what is the hope of His calling. The member of the church of the body, which is the body of Christ, where He's the head, can only walk worthy of their calling if they know what it is. That is why so much importance is placed upon knowing what the hope of our calling is. If a person fails to see what it is, then it is absolutely impossible for them to walk worthy of the calling. Failure to walk worthy results in the loss of the reward.
Our worthy walk must be in agreement with our calling.
The hope of the church of God, with the hope of the church of the mystery, which is Christ is ahead. If we combine these two together, we'll be mixing it up to the point that we'll not win the prize of either calling. Many believing Christians do not see a difference in Paul's Acts period mission, which was before Acts 28:28, with Paul's after Acts 28:28 mission. But many try to make the after Acts mission, listen to me, as just a progression in the book of the Acts period mission. They don't have the enlightened eyes of understanding. If they did have the enlightened eyes of understanding, it would be clear that the Apostle Paul really just had two ministries. The first of these ministries was during the time covered before Acts 28:28, and the second ministry would have been was after Paul ceased being bound by Israel's hope in Acts 28:20, and the time when Paul became a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles in Ephesians 3:1, which is to say, in order for Paul to receive the revelation of the mystery, it was during Paul's second ministry while he was guarded by a Roman soldier that the Roman government, now listen to me, they thought they had him in prison. They thought they had control of him, but they didn't realize, the Roman government did not realize that Paul was conducting the business of Jesus Christ while he was in prison. Nor did they realize, the Roman government did not realize that they were actually protecting Paul from his enemies. They also didn't realize, or were they even aware, of the fact that as Apostle Paul, the messenger of the nations, was actually sending out divine messages while he was bound in prison. These godly letters that Paul wrote were the words of God. Paul's prison epistles. Paul was bound, but Paul's messages were not bound. When you receive this enlightened understanding, and you see and recognize when the Acts period ended, you will also see that Israel's hope was set in an intermission. Or you could say that Israel was temporarily deferred, or you could say that Israel was put in the timeout chair. And there will be a time when God will deal with Israel later. Meanwhile, Paul, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, received a new and fresh revelation. The revelation of the mystery. The revelation of this grand secret. The mystery. The mysterion message. That brings to light a new calling. That the church over which Jesus Christ is the head. Christ in spirit is now among the Gentiles. And is their hope of glory. Ever since Acts 28:31, when the ascended Christ, who is now sitting at the right hand of God, who has been calling out to individuals, to a select group or believers, to make up the body, the ecclesia of the church, which Christ Jesus is the head. He is the one source who supplies his fullness to fill all things everywhere. When the spiritual eyes are cleared, and the believer can say, I understand, I see it, you can be sure that God's special gift of enlightenment has arrived. Is that a prayer to finish? Thank you for listening. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, help each one of us to see your word, also to understand your will that you have for each one of us. Lead us in our studies of your word. Help us each day to walk the worthy walk. Amen. Amen.